Welcome to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. Prepare your heart for laughter and tears as we share the unpolished stories of the homeless and hurting, hope and transformation. Here's your host, Director of the Union Gospel Mission, Pastor Tim Lane.
Well, I'm glad you're joining us today. And you know, we're coming up into the fall season, and years ago I was a commercial air conditioning guy, and I absolutely hated the heat, so I was always looking forward to October 1. Well, we're not in October 1, but we're getting desperately close to the fall. And this last few weeks, it's kind of felt fallish. It's cool evenings and a little breeze and some clouds and everything. And so that always made me feel, it just felt like it was the time of newness. We were coming up to the holidays. We were going to have Thanksgiving. We were going to have Christmas. And one of the things at the mission, as we come up to these times, that has always been heavy on my heart is the amount of people out there that are unable to have a traditional Thanksgiving or a traditional Christmas. Well, we have food boxes that we hand out, about 110 at the holiday level, so that these people can have a traditional Thanksgiving and a traditional Christmas. Even moreover than that is, as we come up to these holidays, it focuses in on the redemption that Christ has offered to those who will believe. Mm-hmm. And so the holidays were never as good as when I first believed that Jesus truly was the Savior, because it changed the complexion of everything. It changed the way that, yes, and I know people say, well, he wasn't born on the 25th of December, and I am well aware of that, but it doesn't matter. The early church picked that day to represent the birth of Christ, to take away from a pagan holiday that was celebrated at that same time. It wasn't the pagan holiday. It was to supplant it. But regardless of that, it gives us this great opportunity, that and Easter, to talk about what it really means to walk in the faith of Jesus Christ. So if you're out there and Christmas has become really dull to you, Thanksgiving is just my family gets together and we all get in fights, then you're missing out on the primary thrust of things. And even when we talk about Thanksgiving, it wasn't just about, you know, the pilgrims got together with the Indians and that kind of thing. What it was really about was people who followed Jesus Christ with their hearts, wanting to worship. And, you know, most people don't even realize that a third of the people coming over on the Mayflower died before they ever hit the shores. And then another third once they did. The very first thing, and most people don't even realize this, the first thing they did off the ship was set up an altar so they could worship God. Not that they needed the altar, but they needed a place to preach, to teach, and to pray together. So if you are out there today and there seems to be something horribly missing in your life, if you are not a believer, there is. Christ is missing. If you are a believer and something seems horribly missing in your life, let me ask you something. Are you in your word? Are you on your knees? And are you in fellowship at a local Bible-believing church? Because we are called not to forsake the assembling one with another. We are called to become a family of God, and that starts at a local church. There are many good local churches out there, so there's no excuse to say, well, I'm going to sit home. Unless you're physically incapable, then you don't need to be watching it on TV. You need to be there sitting in a pew, having fellowship with other believers, and getting to know who your pastors are and being part of that family. Don't just go and sit in a pew. I've told our guys at the mission, look, you going and sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going and sitting in the produce counter at Raley's makes you a kumquat. You need to be a participant in that. You need to follow Christ, believing in him. And remember, you are never saved by your works. Works are the natural outflowing of a regenerate heart. And so I implore you this holiday season, if you want it to be brighter, better, deeper, then you need to be in an assembly. You need to be at IBC or City Bible Church or one of the good churches in the area. Speaking of that, this is a segue, by the way, I have sitting with me a member of what? IBC. So, Chris, would you say hello to everybody?
Hello, everyone.
He's a man of few words. I had Chris on the show last week, and if you weren't privy to that show, he was a Marine. He was a heathen. And by the way, we were in that same tribe. I was a heathen. I just wasn't a Marine. And he came to those doctrines of grace and the belief of Jesus Christ. And did it change you a little bit or kind of? Or did you had to add Christ to your litany of things? How did that work?
No, I didn't have to add Christ to anything. The only thing I'd ever added to my whole life is wreckage of sin. Mm-hmm. But when I got saved, it was like I got ran over by the old salvation bus.
I like that. And so, as the bus ran over you, what happened then?
Jesus Christ breathed new life into my soul through his Holy Spirit and brought me into the church. Yep.
So that salvation bus, the law of God killed you?
Yeah, that's right.
And the grace of God
saved me. Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, we don't often think about the fact that we have a heart of stone, and only God can give us a beating heart, right?
Yeah, that's right.
And so what was the first change that you noticed in your life? I mean, it's not a matter of putting on a bunch of rules. It's not a matter of I've got to do better. What is the first part of that?
Yeah, so there are some changes, and it looks different for everybody, but in my life, when I was saved, there were a few things like my desire for the word, my desire to be gathered with God's people, both of which I had no care for before that. But also even practical changes. I went from drinking every day to not drinking at all. And I went from cursing every other word to not cursing at all. It's just the desires of my heart had been made new, and I didn't want to do those things anymore.
You know what? I think that's, and that's what I was getting to, is so many people think, okay, well, now I have to buckle down and quit smoking, quit drinking, quit whatever quitting they are thinking they need to do. And all those things are signs of a new life. However, you get the cart before the horse if that's how you're looking at salvation, correct?
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So what is that? What is before the cart before the horse? How does that look in reality in a changed heart?
Yeah, so we could talk about, you know, God's work in regenerating a dead, cold heart into a beating heart that's thriving and living, wanting to live for him.
Sure.
But that old Reformation slogan, faith alone saves, is never alone.
That's right.
That's where the good works flow from.
Right. No, that's exactly right. Saving faith, it's faith alone that saves, but that saving faith is never alone. And what he means by that is we have a tendency sometimes when we're talking about grace to minimize what works are. Well, I'm saved by grace. I don't need works. Well, Paul didn't see it that way. And none of the apostles saw it that way. And none of the Reformation saw it that way. You are saved, by the way, unto good works. Mm-hmm. But what he's talking about is a true saving faith in Jesus Christ never walks alone. Works are a part of that. You are not working to become saved, but because you are saved, those works are a natural outcropping, right?
That's right. It's something that Luther called guilt, grace, and gratitude. We live lives of gratitude. Yep.
No, that's exactly right. You know, too many Christians will take that attitude. I used to kid about it that you know, I always believed that you're saved by grace alone until I sinned, then I was back to works righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
But you need to, it is a very good sign in your life if you're taking a laissez-faire look at how your life is and you are playing at the edge of sin all the time because, you know, well, I'm saved by grace. I can't lose my salvation. You you have just not understood what grace is. And to your point, I like the way that you put it. You came and all of a sudden the word became alive to you.
That's right. Yeah, it did.
And you had drinking removed from you.
Mm-hmm.
You weren't sitting white-knuckled trying, right?
No, that was removed pretty much instantly. Although, if I can tell a short story.
You can. Go right ahead.
I didn't quit smoking right after I was saved.
Yeah, me either.
The Bible doesn't say you should quit smoking, right?
No, so, it just said that it won't send you to hell, but it'll make you smell like you've been.
Yeah, right. So I wrestled with that for a long time and just in my conscience whether or not it was okay. And eventually I found myself controlled by smoking. I needed to be on break with everyone else. And I remember asking my dad, he's a pastor of a small church down there in Georgia, about what I should do about this addiction that I was having to nicotine. And he looked at me and he said, "Have you prayed about it?" And I thought to myself, "No, I haven't. I have not prayed about it." So I went and I prayed before the Lord about my addiction to nicotine and smoking, and I haven't had a craving since that day.
You know, that is an amazing story because I quit smoking, but it was very difficult.
Mm.
And to your point, I have been asked many times by people, is it a sin to smoke? Well, I think that anything that you make a god in your life is a sin. And any addiction that you have becomes sinful. I was asked one time by a young lady, she said, "Well, Pastor, you don't drink." I said, "No, I don't." And I said, "That is because I saw I'll just leave that person out of it, but they were at a rehearsal dinner and they were supposed to be some kind of pastor, and they got drunk and it was ugly and it wasn't a good representation of how Christ walked." And this was before I ever thought anyone would call me as a pastor. And I thought, if I was a pastor, I would never want a younger person to be led astray because of me. I would never want somebody who is addicted to alcohol led astray because, hey, you know, the pastor drinks.
Mm.
So I thought to myself, I would never have another drink. When I became a pastor, I have never had a drink since then. However, I'm not saying, I didn't take a vow. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a glass of wine or whatever, but at the mission, we really need to keep ourselves pretty clean for the men as far as drugs, alcohol and those type of things. And but having said that, this young lady came to me and she said, "Well, Pastor, is it wrong to drink?" And I said, "Bible doesn't prohibit you from drinking." I said, "But let me ask you a question. Why are you having the glass of wine?" "Well, it relaxes me." I said, "Oh, good. Sometimes when you come home, are you really, really tough day, right?" "Yeah." I said, "You have two?" "Yeah, sometimes I have two." "Had a bad, really bad day, ever had three?" "Well, yeah, Pastor, I have." I said, "Okay. We are now getting to where the Bible does address it, and that's drunkenness. And that's never okay. It is not okay for you to go out and get drunk. It is sin for you to do that. So you have to ask yourself, too, why am I drinking? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to guide my life, to bring conviction, but also to bring rest and to calm my heart down, or am I relying on a substance?"
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. And it's definitely a wisdom principle, something that we have to navigate with wisdom as a principle of Christian liberty. The Bible often represents alcohol in a joyful way. You bring your drinks before the Lord and you drink them in his presence as a thing of joy, or you have them when you're sorrowful to help mend the heart.
Drink offerings, yeah.
But at the end of the day, and I'll just quote one of my mentors in the faith, if you can't go without it, are you truly free from it?
No, and that's exactly what I'm getting at, is if it controls you and you're not controlling it, then why isn't the Spirit controlling you? Mm. You know, you have not yielded to these things. And so, and alcohol at the mission, you have to understand, people fail, they look at drugs and all those kind of things, and they say, oh man, those are really terrible. But we can go down to the grocery store and we can buy alcohol. It's not got that same stigma, right?
Yeah, it's probably one of those things that we call acceptable sins.
Right.
And the thing about what I tell the guys at the mission with alcohol is there is no prohibition against alcohol. And I'm not going to sit here in a class or wherever I'm at and tell you that alcohol is bad. But should you drink it?
No. Yeah.
Probably not. Just as a matter of wisdom, you should probably avoid it, especially until we deal with the issues of your heart.
That is absolutely correct. And when people said, well, it's different for you, you took a vow. I said, I didn't take a vow. I never took a vow that I'd never have another drink. It was just something that I believed shouldn't be done by me. And so, I've told people, listen, if I went to Europe or I went someplace and they had the Lord's Supper and it was a good, solid, Bible-believing church, and I was convinced that these were believers, this pastor's a believer, and they had communion with wine, I would take the wine. I wouldn't be offensive to them. And let me tell you something. When I have a cold, I take NyQuil, and that is loaded with alcohol. The difference being is, since I don't drink, it not only helps the congestion, but it knocks me out so I can sleep, right?
Yeah.
So it's to your, what you're saying is correct. Anything that controls us is a problem. Does it have to be something physical like drugs or alcohol? Can other things do that?
Yeah, all kinds of things. You know, you just think of Instagram, for instance. How many people struggle with addiction to Instagram or any other kind of social media or even your cell phones? I'm sure, as I've done myself, you've left the house without your cell phone and you felt that moment of exasperation because you didn't know where your phone was at.
Yep.
Yeah.
Oh, please. I've been way down the road going, should I turn around? You know, and granted, I get a lot of calls that are, you know, related to the mission. But it's your point is, it's not just that. For instance, when I first became saved, I thought I might have to give up driving because people just make me mad.
Mm.
Which is, by the way, a wrong statement. Nobody makes you mad. You control that. But the drivers out on the road help.
Yeah, sure.
But the bottom line is that even though alcohol hasn't got the stigma that, you know, methamphetamines do, the damage that alcohol has done to people's lives is pretty pronounced, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. And that's just the nature of sin. Mm-hmm. Taking something good that the Lord gave, which is able to be used by some responsibly in a joyous manner, and then we take that and we corrupt it in our own sin, and we use it at the expense of people that we love, maybe spending money that we shouldn't have spent on it, stealing from people even to get it, and that's just how it goes because that's the nature of sin.
That's right. And just so you know, you said about smoking. Before I ever needed to stop drinking, I had drank a lot. All of a sudden, I would open a beer and I wouldn't finish it. I'd have a half a glass of wine sitting around.
Mm.
I'd have maybe a bottle of wine somewhere for weeks. And slowly, and I wasn't trying. I never tried not to drink.
Yeah.
And when I was young, from the time I was a teenager, every party I went to, you drank. Every camping trip was drinking. everything revolved around alcohol, right?
Yeah, that's right.
And so now all of a sudden, it's slowly purging out, and I never struggled with it, not one single moment.
Yeah, we should be thankful for things like that, and the Lord's promise to sanctify his people and work in our hearts and to renew the desires of the heart, and that he will give you the desires of your heart, especially when your desires are to be walking in deeper communion with him. Yeah.
Yeah, it's like Ben Edo from City Bible, and we were talking about it at the banquet the other night, that he had said one thing he liked about me. He knew that if the persecution would come, we'd be wind up in maybe in the jail cell together. I said, yeah. I said, thank you. I appreciate that, because the bottom line comes down to that it does change your heart. I pray all the time that when persecution comes, if it does, that God gives me the strength to endure those things, even to imprisonment or death, but it in no way means I want any of that to happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I don't even want to miss lunch. Right? You know? But that's not the point. The point is, what are you willing to do? What is God laying on your heart?
Mm.
And the reality is, my brother, that I don't need alcohol. Even when that time comes when I'm not the director of the mission, I'm not pastoring a church, I'm not doing those things, I still don't have any desire anymore to have anything to drink. And it's a funny thing. It just isn't important to me.
Sure, yeah.
But other things become important to you, and anything can be a god to you.
That's right.
Your wife or your husband can become the god that you serve rather than the Lord, right?
Mm-hmm, yep.
And that's why every time I've performed a wedding ceremony, I've always started with to have a happy house when I'm instructing the bride and groom. You need to have Christ at the head of your house. And so that needs to be preeminent in your family, in your church life, in the personal things and choices you make. And trust me, you know, golf can be a god to you. It can't be to me because I do it so badly. But if you got to be on the golf course on Sunday rather than in church, you got a problem.
Yeah.
And maybe that's right. You just need to give it up altogether.
Sure, yeah.
So, got any words of wisdom for our folks out there, buddy?
No words of wisdom, but just a request that you'd be praying for us at the mission, that God's word would speed ahead and that it would accomplish all that he has purposed for it to do.
Yep. So, you know, our mission we know that God has sustained it all these years, but we also know he has used you to donate the money, to do the volunteering, to be with us. And so I'm not asking you to do more. I'm thanking you for what you've always done for us.
Mm-hmm.
And I do appreciate it. And I know that there are many faithful believers doing one of the most important things you could possibly do for us, and that's pray for us. The Bible tells us that the prayers of a righteous man, and that means people, are efficacious, right? They have meaning. God listens to the prayers of the righteous, right?
That's right. Amen.
And if you're lost in addiction or having a problem like that, you know, if you know somebody who's out on the street or out of prison and needs help, mission is there. So until we meet again, my dear friends, may God hold you in the palm of his hand.
Listening to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. If your heart's been touched and you want to know more about the work of the mission, log on to UGMSAC.com, UGMSAC.com. To donate clothing, food, time, or financial help, call 916-447-3268, 916-447-3268. Thank you so much for listening. Join us again next week at the same time for Voices from the Street.